You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many people have labeled this the love chapter, where Paul talks about charity or agape in the Greek, which is the Greeks had many different ways of expressing the one word that we use now as a blanket term, love, and agape, translated charity in the Authorized, and also the 1611 King James Version was one of those ways. Our Messiah, he said that the love of God is that we keep his commandments, and that is the agape of God. Yahshua talked about love or charity, agape, and he said, you shall agape your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang the law and the prophets, which, if I could translate that into something a little more understandable, I would say that on these two, or these two things, are the reason that he gave us the law and the prophets, to teach us how to agape, how to love God, and how to love our neighbor as ourself. And it's all wrapped up in obedience to our Heavenly Father. You want to love your neighbor? You want to agape the way that he said to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, then you do it his way. And that's why the scripture says first to love God. That's why it's the greatest commandment, because you love him first. And if you love him, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's what his word says. And if we keep his commandments, guess what? We'll love our neighbor as ourself. That's how it works. You get it in the right and in the proper order. And obedience is loving your neighbor. Because our Heavenly Father is never going to do anything that is going to lead us to hate our neighbor or to put ourselves first before our neighbor. Think about that. On these two hang the law and the prophets, which means this is the reason that God gave us his word, to show us how to love him and how to love our neighbor as ourself. We get the loving him first, and the loving our neighbor as ourself is what we do in obedience to him, because we love him first. So many ways of expressing what Paul is expressing here. Paul gives us a more poetic instruction here. And he continues for charity never fails in verse 8, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And what he's saying is all these other things aren't going to last. You can't take it with you, in other words. At least that's the way that's what I would come away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. And of course, referring to our temporal position, our mortal place in creation, because we only know in part. We use very small portion of our brain capacity. We only know in part. Who knows all things? And we prophesy in part. That's why we struggle to prophesy. I struggle to understand the Word of God, especially to understand the prophetic, future prophetic parts of the scripture. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Moving on. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in part, through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Verse 14. So he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So the prophecy. And here the word prophecy doesn't mean that you might tell the future. Okay? That's not what it means. To prophesy, the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Yahshua. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And I don't know where that's from. It may be from here. But anyway, I'm sure that's an exact quote. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ, from the Authorized King James Version. That's a quote. So we have a definition for what it means to prophesy. It means to testify of the Messiah. And it also means to testify of what His Word says. That's all we do. That's all we can do, is testify of His Word. Do we have prophets today? Well, we have the book of the prophecy. We have those that expound on His Word, that testify. We don't have anything else. We don't have people that call themselves, "I'm a prophet," and that what they mean by that is that, you know, they tell us what the Bible says about the future. There are whole programs on that. But that goes contrary to what we, you know, the Scripture says about what it means to prophesy. Okay, you know, we're talking about people who say, you know, "I do prophecy," and they have programs like the Apocalypse Comedy, and then you have the guy on the TV with his wife, whatever her name is, and then you have the other guy that wrote that book, the late great Planet Earth, and there are a thousand different varieties, and that's all they do. And, you know, that isn't the way that it should be. We should be into the whole Word of God. And I see that's why these people get off in tangents, because they're straining at a gnat and they're missing the big picture. And I think if they spent more time reading the whole Word of God rather than straining at a gnat, trying to understand what's going to happen in the future, I think the focus is wrong there. I think we need to get the whole Word of God. And I believe then they would also get the understanding such as is available to them from the Scripture. But they want to be the sensation. They want to be the first one. They want to brag about how, you know, they foretold 9-1-1, and, you know, and then they start talking about Nostradamus, and the Mayan calendar ends at 2012, and on it goes. And, you know, and you can tell they're lost. You know, as I talked about a couple weeks ago, and my studies are available on that link. If you go to the archives page there, a podcast page at the network, you'll find a link there for Across the Border Studies. And you'll find two studies there that are entitled Revelation 13, where I cover some of those things in depth. And I talk about a template for prophecy that God has given us in His Word, and how anything that doesn't fit in this template is excluded. We know it isn't right. And how did I get that? By studying and focusing on prophecy and future events? No, by reading the whole Word of God. And there it was, praying for an understanding, but getting into the whole Word of God, just like we're doing today, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I believe the Heavenly Father honors that. And He gives those that get into His whole Word a better understanding of prophecy future than those who focus and strain on it, because they want to know. They want a sign. They want to know the future. They're the same. They want a prognosticator. They want to go to the fortune tellers. You know, it's all kind of the same thing, you know, because people have this lust to know. And I believe that lust is rewarded with a lot of misinformation. That's the way it's rewarded. Yeah. Because our Heavenly Father is more concerned about our character. He's more concerned about what we are becoming, whether we be becoming conformed to the image of His only begotten Son, whether we are having His law written upon our minds and our hearts, whether we truly desire to live a life of obedience to Him, or are we more concerned about getting the newest, latest edge on prophecy future so that we can be somebody in the world of people looking for whatever the future may hold. Okay, we'll move on here. Speaking of prophecy. So that's not, when He says that that you may prophesy, well, that you may testify, that you may edify, that you may deliver, the testimony of Yahshua, our Messiah, because the scripture itself says, and one more time, and we'll finish this thought, that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ, that from the authorized King James Version. So I'm going to look to the scripture for my definition of terms, because the scripture, I want to use the scripture to interpret the scripture. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. Okay, and here we go. We have more definition of what it means to prophesy. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And I hope I'm doing all these things in that office as I sit behind this mic daily and expound on the word of our Heavenly Father. These are the things that I tend to: edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And I've been to some churches where they do the speaking in tongues thing, and you know, I'm not so all sure about it and all that, whether it's real or not. I can't discern. I think the first church where I ever went into as a young man, when I got dragged in there by some friends, and they gave me a Bible. That was a dangerous thing that they did, because it pulled me out of the pits of hell. So it was dangerous to the gates of hell that held me at the time. But they were doing the talking in tongues thing and the babbling, and I thought they were crazy myself, and nobody was interpreting. But here we have a rule, and we need to follow this rule for any of you that are in tongue-speaking churches out there. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And you know what? If you're doing that and it edifies you, you can go off in the woods by yourself, in your closet, in your room, or whatever, and you can do that all day long. But I think some people do it off as a showing off thing, and that maybe it gets contagious, and then some people start doing it because they're mimicking others, because they want to seem as holy as others or whatever. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So I would rather do that. So I'm going to sit here and prophesy, testify of Yahshua the Messiah, the testimony of Jesus Christ as the authorized King James Version. I'm going to sit here and do that rather than babble in an unknown tongue so people could know how holy I am. In verse 5 of chapter 14, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So what he's saying in the congregation, if you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, give us an interpretation. If you don't have an interpretation, save it for yourself. You know, do it at home, in your closet, whatever, go in the woods, you know, but do it somewhere else. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or with doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? You can see all the soldiers going, huh, what was that? Haven't heard that one before. What are we supposed to do? Is that a new, did I miss something, you know? So likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual things or gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church, in the congregation, in the ecclesia, and the called out ones coming together, that word church there in the Authorized King James Version doesn't just mean the modern interpretation, which is, you know, you go to that building, corporate building on the corner or wherever it may be situated, and now they're on, you know, 10-acre, 20-acre complexes. They're so huge, some of them. Of course, they've got their multi-million dollar debts and mortgages to go with it. But I digress. Yet in the congregation, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You know, that's why I don't listen to the Arab channel on the satellite, because I can't understand what they're saying. And living here in the big Ka, California, half of the TV stations and radio stations are in Spanish. You know why I don't listen to them? While I can catch a few words, I can't keep up with them. They talk fast, and they talk in another language, and I can't understand. I can't put the thoughts together fast enough to keep up with them, so I don't listen. Same thing. That's what Paul's expressing here. 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. It does no good, you know. I change the channel, and that's what people do. They just tune you out if you're, you know, you may think you're holy or whatever. But there was a whole movement, or what do you call it, a cliquish kind of trendy thing that was going on some years back, and maybe it's still going on in some places. Obviously, it was going on in Corinth at the time that Paul wrote this letter. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law, and I think Paul's going to give us some good instruction for more good instruction for behavior in the ecclesia, in the meeting. You know, whether it be in your house, whether you have to rent a building for your gathering, or however you meet. And especially us that are going to start home churches, start bringing a few friends in, a few families together, we need to understand these things, how we need to act, and how we need to proceed in our home fellowships, our home church movement. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith Yahuwah, saith the Lord. And I believe that we could fit the Pentecost event in there. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now here's talking about a different kind of tongues, and that is the tongues where someone, I would say something to someone in English, and they would hear it in their own language, whatever their own language would be. See, there were two types of tongues Paul was talking about here. And this is the other kind, the kind we saw being exercised, well, I think by Philip when he caught up with the chariot, and also on Pentecost, when the strangers who had come to Jerusalem started hearing every man hearing in his own language. And I like the accusation that some brought again, oh, they're drunk with new wine. Well, yeah, that gives them the ability to be heard in other languages. I want some of that wine, you know. You know, it was the wine of the Holy Spirit is what it was. It was new wine, all right. So he says, wherefore tongues, this different kind of tongues, is a sign not to them to believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And the edification and all that stuff. Yeah, that's for those that believe. We're building people up and in their walk. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? And that was me. One day, I was an unbeliever, didn't have a clue, didn't know Jesus, that God had a son, that he died. I didn't know nothing when the first time I went into this Pentecostal church. Absolutely nothing. Never read the Bible in my life. You know, I think I'd attended a few Catholic things, you know, or masses or whatever they call them. Didn't have a clue what was going on there either. Totally detached. I was in my own world at the time. And that was as when I was a child. So didn't have a clue what was going on there. It was all too holy for me. Yes, like what something the pastor at the church at Kauai said last Sunday. He said that some people are so holy you can see right through them. Yes, so that's what it reminds me of there. That when I went to the Catholic masses and stuff as a child, those people were so holy, I could see right through them. It's like they weren't even there. Okay. So anyway, I went into that Pentecostal church, and they were babbling in tongues, and I started cracking up. And I mean, literally, I was. They had all laid hands on me, and they were all babbling in tongues, and I just started laughing. You know, I was kind of on the floor because they had all their hands on me, kind of pushing me down. Next thing you know, I'm rolling on the floor laughing because I thought they were all mad. But they gave me a Bible anyway, and I started reading it. And that's what changed my life. Maybe all their babbling and prayers I couldn't understand, maybe that had something to do with it. I don't know. But I don't give much credit there, because I didn't think they were mad. Just exactly what Paul is expressing here is he says, if those that are unlearned or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are mad? And that's what I thought. I thought, these people are out of their minds. And it was so funny to me at the time that I've never forgotten it to this day. And looks like we're going to pick up here when we come back next time on Cross the Border. So don't miss this. I believe that the latter part of chapter 14 is where we really get into some of the meat. And so be sure to come back for that. Well, as always, in everything you say and everything you do, praise his holy name. Hallelujah.